Well, I want to give you a little update this morning. Remember a couple of times ago I told you about this University of Georgia student that was told she couldn't get a counseling degree because her Christian beliefs were such that she thought that homosexual behavior was immoral. And so they told her, we're going to have to kick you out of the program. And she filed a lawsuit against them. And it says here that U.S. District Judge Randall Hall ruled last Friday that Augusta State University in Georgia indeed can expel Jennifer Keaton if she does not follow a remediation plan assigned by her professors. Keaton had filed a lawsuit against the university claiming that she would have to abandon her Christian beliefs that homosexual behavior was morally wrong in order to receive a counseling degree. One of the elements in the remediation plan was for Keaton to attend a gay pride parade and write about her feelings, and they don't say here, but one of the other things in the remediation plan was she was supposed to go to classes that will help her not believe in Christianity, help break down her Christian beliefs. Her attorney has filed an appeal on this. You know, I can remember in the 70s and the 80s hearing about Russia or the Soviet Union, and how a Christian in the Soviet Union would be thrown into a concentration camp, sent to Siberia for remediation training to get rid of their Christian beliefs. And we thought, oh, that's just horrible. Now we have at least two universities doing that here in our country. Matter of fact, I've got a friend who is a Russian, and he was in medical training, was going to medical school in the Soviet Union. When they discovered he was a Christian, they moved him from medical school to bicycle maintenance. And he learned bicycle maintenance repair. That was the only kind of job he could get. He is a brilliant network engineer working for us now. That was the way the Soviet Union was. It sounds like that's where we're going to. Tolerance only goes one way. That's right. In the politically correct arena, tolerance has a very specific meaning. It doesn't mean what you find in the dictionary. Well, hopefully today we're going to conclude this series about three things to release and one thing to hold on to. Grace, while you were in Kenya, I started preaching about this, that every morning I pray a prayer of confession over myself, my family, and everybody in the parish, and ask the Lord to forgive us and ask the Lord to wash us and make us clean. And matter of fact, any of y'all that want to join with me at that, I normally have prayed that prayer before 8 o'clock in the morning. So, every morning. So I pray that prayer, and then I add four things to the end. I pray that the Lord will help you notice any grudges that you've been carrying. See grudges. So that you can let go of them. Because as you know, if you hold unforgiveness against somebody else, then God can't forgive you. So I'm praying, God, help us see where we have unforgiveness. And then I pray, Lord, help us see where we have sin in our lives so we can let go of that. And Lord, help us to see where we have guilt and shame in our lives so we can let go of that. So help us see grudges so we can let go, sin so we can let go, guilt and shame so we can let go. And then finally, help us, Lord, to see and understand that we are truly innocent, and help us to hold on to that idea and that concept throughout the day. So we talked about grudges and talked about sin. We were talking last time where we left off about guilt and shame. And we were talking about how funny human nature is in that when we feel guilty about something, when we feel shameful for something wrong that we have done, we are actually more likely to repeat that behavior. It's like that guilt and shame gets hold of us and won't let us go. Like it makes us repeat the bad behavior that we hate. Paul talked about this some. So the idea is we have to see the guilt and the shame. We talked about how it'd be sort of like if you're carrying around a sack that had something in it, and you didn't know what was in that sack. And as it turns out, that sack had poisonous snakes in it. I mean, as soon as you knew that sack had poisonous snakes in it, you know, you'd throw it and run, right? Well, that's the way guilt and shame is. It's like poisonous snakes that we're carrying around. We got to see it and see it as that. Once you see the guilt and the shame, however, it may not necessarily be easy to deal with it. In other words, just seeing it isn't good enough. And I'm not talking here about, you know, you snap at your wife or you snap at your husband and then you feel bad about it and you ask him to forgive you and you go on. I'm not talking about that kind of guilt and shame. I'm talking about pervasive guilt. I'm talking about chronic condemnation, the kind of stuff that folks carry around with them and just feel like they're doing something wrong a lot. Folks that are involved in pornography feel that way. But you know what? Folks that overeat may feel that way. There are all kinds of things that people can do, some of them more benign than others, but they can still make us feel these feelings of chronic guilt or chronic shame. And there are kind of three sources of that chronic shame, and some of them we can deal with and some we need help with. Like, for instance, sometimes we feel guilty just because we've sort of misunderstood or we've believed a lie. Remember, I was talking last week about how when you feel guilt and shame, for me anyway, one of the best things to do is take it to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Father, send the Holy Spirit. Help me see this situation, this guilt and shame. Help me see what I'm feeling through the eyes of Jesus. Let me see it the way you see what happened, so I can deal with it. And a lot of times that's enough. Once you get, oh, I see, oh, I misunderstood that. Well, then you can get rid of it and you can go on. But sometimes it's a demonic attack. You know, the devil comes to us and lies to us with lying ideas. I've watched this happen in marriages where the devil will start telling one partner the other one doesn't love him. You know, if he really loved you, he would do so and so and such and such. If she really loved you, then she would do this and that. So that he brings false ideas. Everybody understands that. The devil's a liar. Okay, we think about that as false ideas. But you know what? The devil lies to us with false emotions as well. I've watched him and I've counseled with people where the devil has brought rage as an emotion to them. All of a sudden, they'll start feeling anger and rage, and there's no apparent reason for it, and they don't know where it's coming from. But when we recognize this is a demonic spirit that's making you feel that way, you got to do spiritual warfare in the name of Jesus. You got to make that demonic spirit leave you and be gone from you. When they start doing that, the anger and the rage leaves them and never comes back. I've watched this happen over and over again. I've watched this happen with spirits of fear. I could tell you several stories of folks who were just deathly afraid of something. We began to do spiritual warfare within minutes. In some cases, the fear was completely gone. They were set free, were able to do that thing they were afraid of for the rest of their lives. Same thing with guilt and shame. I counseled a woman one time. I've done this several times, actually, but in this one particular case, this woman had a lot of just chronic guilt. She just felt guilty all the time, just always was kind of under. And so by the discerning of spirits, we realized this is a demonic spirit that's lying to you about this, telling you you're guilty when you're not, making you feel guilty. And in order to get rid of those feelings of guilt, you're going to need to stand up in the spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, make that demon of guilt leave you alone. She began to do that. It wasn't long after that before she was set free, and she stayed free from that. So sometimes it's a matter of demonic activity that's making us feel this guilt and shame. When the Lord starts showing you where you have an area where you feel guilty like this or shameful, sometimes you can deal with it by understanding the situation. Sometimes it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes you just need to be healed. You've gone over it and over it so much in your mind, you have what some scientists and doctors call well-worn neuron paths, where it's easy to think about these things. This was happening to Debbie right after we first got married. She had just been filled with the Holy Spirit, and she started dealing with some of the things she had done in her life. I know everybody looks at her now and thinks, well, she was the goody-two-shoes Pollyanna all of her life. She was not. If I told you stories about some of the things she had done, it would make the hair stand up on the back of your head. I mean, it's just, she lived a very difficult, tough life.
before we married, before the Lord got hold of her.
And so she was having some difficulty dealing with some of those things because she had really hurt people and done things she shouldn't have done. And we started praying that the Lord would help her get over this. Well, the method that the Lord used was, remember, Jesus said, the truth will make you free. It doesn't set you free, it makes you free. But sometimes to know the truth, you have to see the truth. You have to see where you have believed lies. In this case, she had to see where she was carrying around guilt and shame with her. And so what the Lord started doing was, at night, she would go to bed, and she would have two or three very lucid dreams about something that she had done wrong, that she was carrying guilt over. And the dreams were so dramatic that it would wake her up in the middle of the night. She would then wake me up, tell me about the dream, and we would pray, Lord, heal her of that memory. Heal her of the memory of that guilt and shame. And the Lord did. And this happened over a period of, I don't remember how many nights, but it was several nights in a row that this happened. And at the end of that week period, she was set free from a lot of guilt and shame because God had miraculously healed her mind, had healed those well-worn neuron paths in her mind, and she no longer remembered those things. I mean, she could recall them if she had to, but it was things then that weren't just coming to her unbidden all the time, getting her down. And from that, she was able to lay aside a bunch of things and really be made free. And so my prayer for you each morning is that you will see your guilt and shame, and then that God will give you grace to let go of that guilt and shame. Have any of you ever water skied? That's all? Man, it's kind of an interesting experience if you've never done it, especially the first couple of times, because you're hanging onto that rope in the water, and the boat starts up and starts pulling you up and out of the water and behind the boat. And I mean, you're going, and you're going fast all of a sudden. And what happens if you let go of that rope? You go down, man. You stop water skiing in a heartbeat. You go down because there's nothing pulling you. Think of guilt and shame as that boat pulling you around. Just let go of the rope, okay? And you're going to be set free from that. So I pray that God will show it to you so you can be made free. Now, the last thing I pray, three things I pray that you'll see and let go of, and then the last thing I pray is that you'll see it and you will hold on to it, hang on to it with all your might, and that is that you are innocent. It's God's nature to forgive us. God wants to forgive us. He went to a lot of trouble to make sure we could be forgiven in His Son dying on the cross. You know, it reminds me of the story about breakfast. Guy was having bacon and eggs for breakfast. And he said to his wife, who had fixed it, said, you know, I've been thinking about this breakfast here. The chicken participated in the breakfast, but the pig was committed to breakfast. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference between participating and being committed. And that's the kind of way it is with God and our forgiveness. You know, God wasn't just participating in our forgiveness. Man, when He sent His Son to die, He's committed to that process. So God forgives you. He washes your sin and your guilt and shame away. Look at Isaiah 1. Great scripture. Used to hear this in the Baptist church a lot more than I hear it most places. I love this scripture. Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. In other words, white and clean. So God says, I want to make you clean. I want to make you completely forgiven, wash away your sins, put them as far as the east is from the west. Where does that leave you after God has forgiven you? Romans 4, look there. It leaves you innocent. It leaves you justified. And I want to kind of work off that word justified. Romans 4, starting in verse 25, Paul writes, He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. See this word up there in chapter 5, verse 1? Therefore, having been justified by faith through the work of Jesus. That's what he's talking about in the verse before. The word justified, technically, if you look it up in the dictionary, means declared to be free of blame and absolved. Absolved means that you have pronounced somebody free of guilt, or free of shame, or free of punishment. There's a guy I work with that seems to get a speeding ticket about every 3 months, because about every 3 months he's at speeding ticket school, right? You know, if he got a speeding ticket and he went before the judge and the judge said, I cancel that ticket. I'm going to release you from any penalty or punishment from this ticket. Then he would be justified. See, that's what justified means. But to us, in our Christian context, I think it means more than that. And I've heard people say this, that when I am justified, then I am just if I'd never sinned. Then I am justified, never sinned. I am just if I had never sinned. Innocent. That's what innocent means. Justified by God doesn't mean you're just released from the penalty. It means you're innocent. It means you're innocent as if you had never done it. That's more like the judge looking at the ticket that you got for speeding and say, why, son, you didn't speed. You're innocent. That's a lot better than just relieving you from the penalty. Now, this takes us back to feeling guilty even after we've been forgiven. You've been forgiven, but you know what you did. You know, that knowledge of guilt and shame sometimes makes it nearly impossible for us to break the pattern of sin and failure, and that's just the way we human beings are. If we can't see our innocence, then we'll never be free to act innocent. We have to see and understand it first. Hebrews 10, first four verses read, for the law, talking about the Hebrew law, the Torah, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, it can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, it can never make you perfect. Otherwise, they would have ceased to make the offerings, because the worshipers, having once been cleaned, would no longer need to have consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, the sacrifices of the law, there's a reminder of sin year by year, for it's impossible for blood of bulls and goats to really take away sin. He's contrasting here the difference between the Torah, the law of the Old Testament, and sacrifices. See, it couldn't really take away your sin. All it could do is take away your penalty, your punishment for your sin. But when Jesus came along, man, Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to wash you and make your heart clean so that you're innocent. You're as if you had never sinned. When God forgives you, then you become innocent like a baby. You know, when you watch babies, six-month-old babies, they're innocent, aren't they? I mean, they're just completely innocent. Now, sometimes they may leave you a present in their diapers, which doesn't smell very innocent, right? But the babies themselves, they're not doing that to get you. They're doing that because they're babies. They're just innocent. They're manipulating you at 6 months, but it's innocently. You know, they are doing it because they don't know any better. A guy that works for me, he and his wife were applying to become foster parents. And in the process of this, another foster family had a baby that was about, I don't know, 14 months old, I guess. They were going on vacation, so they asked this guy and his wife to take care of that baby for them for a week. This baby had been taken away from her mother. Her mother was kind of crazy. If the baby started crying, you know, the mother would start hollering at the baby. Why are you crying? Now, this is a 13, 14-month-old baby. Matter of fact, when a DSS worker was with this mother, the baby spit up on her. And this woman started shaking the baby. And, what are you doing? You're embarrassing me doing that. What do you think you're doing? This is the kind of mommy this baby had. But away from that mommy, in the loving family of this guy that works for me, that baby was the sweetest thing, big blue eyes, and just look at you and laugh and smile, and just the sweetest thing. I mean, you could really see innocence in that baby, and you thought, oh man, I hate to think that this kid is going to have to go back to that mommy. But even with all the mother's vitriol, that baby was still innocent. She was too innocent to even know she had been done wrong to. And these sparkly eyes. That's what I'm talking about here when I say we're innocent. Wouldn't it be great to walk through your day all day long feeling like you had never in your life ever done anything wrong? I mean, think about how differently you would approach everything. You're not thinking about, God, I know I shouldn't have eaten that box of donuts yesterday. Or I know I shouldn't have cut that guy off, that bicyclist that I honked at and made rude gestures to. What if you'd never, ever done anything like that? Think about how you would live your life that day knowing that you had never, ever done anything wrong. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being innocent. Yes, I know we got to learn from our mistakes, right? And so the next time you sin, learn from that mistake, confess, repent, get forgiven, turn off the guilt and shame from whatever stupid thing you did, and turn on the feeling of innocence. You see what I'm saying? It's not good enough just to say, oh God, forgive me, please. We got to recognize, we got to be conscious of the fact that He has indeed not just set me free from the penalty of what I did wrong. He has set me free from the guilt of it. He set me free from the shame. I am innocent. Now, you probably can't do that without God's help. You will need help releasing and being healed from guilt and shame. You may also need to be reminded that you're innocent, and that's why I'm praying that prayer for you. That's something I have to remind myself about all through the day. Hey, I'm innocent. I'm free from guilt and shame. I have never done anything wrong. That's how God looks at me. Remember, nature never forgives. Man sometimes forgives. God always forgives. I'm completely free to do what's right at every turn of my life. The first time I discovered the power of this was a few years ago. I had gone about a week. You know, I have some personal goals that I like to pray at least an hour a day. And sometimes I like to pray in the Spirit at least an hour in the day. Now, sometimes I'll do that walking up and down the stairs. I'll do that carrying the trash out. I'll be praying in the Spirit while I'm driving around to the post office or whatever I need to do. I want to do that. I feel like that's important that I pray at least an hour every day. Well, I had gone about a week where I probably hadn't prayed 10 minutes a day. And with every day, I was feeling more and more guilty about not praying. You know that part of a prayer where we pray, Lord, I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I have not loved you with my whole heart. Well, for sure, I was feeling like, you know, I'm not loving God with my whole heart because I'm not praying. And you know what began to happen? It became almost impossible to pray at all. Because I was carrying around so much guilt and shame from not praying the days before. And so I began to take this to the Lord. God, we can't go on like this forever. I mean, this is getting worse, not better. And the Lord helped me understand. He said, if you'll ask me to forgive you, then you'll be innocent as if you have always prayed all the time. And it was like, huh? What? And so I started thinking about, you know, consciously thinking about, okay, today, this morning, I have asked for forgiveness for whatever I did or didn't do yesterday. And guess what? Today, it's as if every day of my life, I have always prayed as much as I wanted to. And all of a sudden, I was free to pray again. See, because I wasn't carrying around a load of guilt and shame. I was innocent. So the last part of my prayer for you is that you'll have a revelation that God will show you deep down on the inside of you that you're truly forgiven, and to understand that that means that you are truly innocent. Your sins have actually been washed away, not just pushed away, and you're innocent. Once again, you're free now to act like an innocent person. You're free to do what's right. I promise you, when the police detective arrests somebody and they go before a judge, they keep telling everybody they're innocent. When the judge finally says, you know what, I have decided you're innocent of this crime, and they go free, how do they feel? I mean, they are jumping up and down. Woohoo! I am innocent. That's what I want you to feel every day. I am innocent. I'm out from under the burden of this. Of course, there are times there is a cop I know, I won't mention any names, who sometimes feels like, you know what, this person should not be charged. They are probably not guilty, and yet their superiors will say, oh no, you got to charge them anyway, and you got to throw them in jail anyway. And so there are times that the cop, when somebody's set free, feels like, hey, that was what was right. And there's other times he feels like, oh man, I hate to see that guy set free. So, you know, depends on where they're coming from. So, pray with me over yourself and your family and this parish and our nation this prayer every morning. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of the work done by your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, so that we may delight in your will. See how that's talking about that? Forgive us so that we'll be innocent, so we can delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And Lord, show us our grudges so we can let go of them. Show us our sin so we can release it. Show us our guilt and shame so we can be healed of it. And then finally, Lord, show us that now I am truly innocent, and help me to hold on to that thought and walk in that all day long. Before 8 o'clock, that's usually when I'm praying that prayer, sometime between 7 and 8 usually. So join with me. And matter of fact, make a new commitment that you're going to spend some time, just a different subject slightly, make a commitment you're going to spend some time every day to pray in the Spirit. Every day, find a place where you can do that.